send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. I mentioned last week that Michael had provided his latest Michael's Minute, and this one is called It's Your Fault, and it discusses the absurd blame game that's being played on the unvaccinated, and it's excellent. It's timely, and if you haven't read it, I hope you go to the website and click on Michael's Minutes, then click on It's Your Fault. I had planned on making a statement about the Josh Duggar fiasco last week, but decided to wait until I felt like I had a little bit more time. I've actually debated back and forth as to whether or not I even wanted to spend any time on it. It's really got nothing to do with us, with true followers of Christ. But since we've been on this theme of what is true Christianity and Christianity versus churchianity, I think I'll go ahead and make a brief comment on an observation that I made regarding the whole thing. Well, first off, I want to say this. I'll say that what Josh was accused of, downloading and possessing child pornography, is a horrible thing. There's no question about that. And I am in no way defending what he was accused of. But I still have a really big problem with the whole thing. And my problem is mainly that, once again, the voice of God is muffed by those who insist on playing church, something that the God of the Bible has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with. And it's not a matter that God was kicked out of the, quote, church. He was never a part of it to begin with. So I want to read something to you. This is from the Dillard Family website. Now, this is from one of Josh's sisters. And this was released after Josh was found guilty in his, quote, trial. Quote, here it is. Today was difficult for our family. Our hearts go out to the victims of child abuse or any kind of exploitation. We are thankful for the hard work of law enforcement, including investigators, forensic analysts, prosecutors, and others involved who save kids and hold accountable those responsible for their abuse. All right, I want to stop here for just a second. We're thankful for the hard work of law enforcement, including investigators, forensic analysts, prosecutors, and all others involved who save kids and hold accountable those responsible for their abuse, end quote. I have seen absolutely nothing anywhere in any of these articles online that says that, quote, law enforcement captured the scumbags who actually raped and tortured the children. Now, if they had said that, quote, law enforcement had captured the filth who did the taping of the abuse, then you know what? I'd stand right up there and say, way to go. Now, when's the death penalty going to be carried out for those responsible? But no, there is no mention anywhere about the people, if you can call them that, who actually did the kidnapping, raping, and torturing, taping of the children involved. All these people did was go after the, quote, low-hanging fruit. And again, downloading and possessing, viewing this stuff is wrong. No doubt about that. But pat yourself on the back when you actually catch the creeps who committed the atrocious acts in the first place. These churchy and sit here praising and worshiping law enforcement. And I read where one of them had said, the greatest justice system on earth, because they captured someone who is viewing the garbage on his computer. Okay, how about this from the Dallas Morning News? This was from 2017. Quote, the FBI ran a child porn site to catch predators, and now the accused are crying foul. Daryl Pollock, a Burleson natural gas worker, is trying to get child porn charges against him dismissed by arguing that the FBI violated the law by hacking into his computer. When Daryl Glenn Pollock logged into a large child pornography website and downloaded images using his work computer, he was charged with receipt and possession of child pornography. The operator of the website that was exploiting children, however, was not arrested. That's because it was the FBI. And federal prosecutors are defending the agency's decision to secretly hijack and peddle child porn for 2 weeks as part of a sting operation. During that time, tens of thousands of images of child pornography were uploaded to the site. Not only was the government the largest distributor of child pornography, it was also the largest exploiter of children, Pollock's attorney said in a court filing. This conduct is the essence of outrageousness, and a serious need for deterrence exists. The case has ignited debate among legal scholars and defense attorneys about internet privacy and the FBI's decision to keep such a website up and running while more children were being harmed. Dozens of defense attorneys have filed motions to suppress evidence from the controversial child pornography sting called Operation Pacifier. In some cases, federal judges have granted those motions, but most attempts to get charges thrown out have failed, legal experts say, even though some judges have ruled that the government violated the law and acted inappropriately. Wow, what an understatement that is. Joining legal challenges nationwide, Pollock's attorneys are trying to get the charges dismissed, arguing that the government went too far by using a single warrant in Virginia to hack the computers of people all over the country, including his client. The American Civil Liberties Union compared it to Operation Fast and Furious, a failed sting operation run by the U.S. Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives beginning in 2009 that resulted in 2,000 firearms winding up in the hands of criminals. In that case, ATF allowed people to illegally buy the guns to traffic to Mexico in the hopes of tracking them to Mexican drug cartel leaders. But that didn't happen, and instead the agency lost track of the guns, including two that were found at the scene of the 2010 murder of a U.S. Border Patrol agent, end quote. Again, I'm not defending at all Josh Duggar or this other guy from the Dallas Morning News, not at all. The reality is, just let the dead bury the dead as far as I'm concerned. None of this is godly or biblical in any form. But I'm talking about this because I want to remind us again that this world is absolutely crazy. It is a continuance of what we see from 1 John chapter 5 regarding those who reject the fact that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus Christ is the King, and everyone who refuses this belief is part of, quote, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Here we have the, quote, U.S. government running what was said was the largest child pornography website and the largest exploiter of children, and these, quote, churchians are ever so quick to throw their own brother under the bus and praise, quote, law enforcement for saving the kids. The churchians continue with their statement concerning Josh Duggar, quote, nobody is above the law. It applies equally to everybody, no matter your wealth, status, associations, gender, race, or any other factor. Today, the people of Western District, Arkansas made that clear in their verdict. As a Christian, We believe we are all equal at the foot of the cross, and likewise, we are all equal under the law, end quote. What? What in the world are they talking about? Equal under what law? God's law or man's law? Well, that's as clear as can be to me what they're talking about. They're talking about man's law. And the ignorance that, quote, everyone is equal under it is astounding, to say the least. Everyone knows that in the U.S., under their, quote, law, there is no equality. There's a standard for the peons. There's a standard for the poor. There's a standard for the rich. There's a standard for those who work in, quote, law enforcement. And there's a standard for the politicians. That is totally ridiculous. And then they continued, quote, Jesus warned his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Luke 12:1-3. Well, that much they got right. If you read through the comments on the website, it's sickening how many other, quote, churchians heap praise on, quote, law enforcement for capturing Josh Duggar. Okay, why is any kind of pornography even, quote, legal in the U.S.? Why is it, quote, legal to produce pornography in the U.S.? The pornographers argue that prohibiting it is against the con. It's against the, quote, First Amendment. So once again, the laws, the commandments of God have been removed from the land in favor of man's commandments, the Constitution. Again, the biggest reason why I even spoke about this is to keep this in our minds that the actions of men's little g governments are rarely, if ever, biblical. And let's never fall for the false paradigm that anything that they do is godly. They are incapable of it. Remember a few weeks ago, or months, who knows, time just flies by so fast, but I warned us again about not falling for the, quote, great victory the churchians were claiming with the new Texas abortion, quote, law. I told you that when the U.S., quote, Supreme Court allows that to stand, that it's going to be no time before other states begin using that model against people. Well, this past week, Gavin Newsom commissioned some, quote, legislators in California to begin crafting, that's a good word, crafting. Just add the word witch in front of that. They began witchcrafting some, quote, legislation that would allow citizens to sue gun manufacturers in attempt to get back around the fact that the, quote, courts had recently struck down California's gun laws. Well, it's going to be no time now before states witchcraft legislation that allows citizens to sue other people who have not taken the jab, or sue people who say something that someone else doesn't like, or sue people who quote the Bible, or just fill in the blank. All these people do is open a can of worms that leads to one mess after another with their, quote, legislation, because they can't simply, they just cannot think of all the ramifications and impacts of their, quote, laws until they start getting forced on people. And then it becomes apparent real quick that they're just like dogs or cats chasing their tails. This is what happens when crazy people who do not believe in the laws of God, people who do not believe that Christ is King, take to themselves the power to define or redefine good and evil. It ends up as insanity, and we're seeing it now, maybe even more clearer than we have in most of our lifetimes. There is supposed to be one law book, one lawgiver, one law, and that law book is about an inch and a half thick. It should be very easy for most people to read it. But as I said last week, I called in on Sam's show. He had asked me to call in and address something that they were talking about. I said that I bet that most people have never even read the book, not even once. Just like all those constitutionalists out there who claim that it's such a great godly document, most of those have never even read that document either. But everyone's an authority on both documents. It's just amazing how that works. We've been spending several weeks now, maybe months, starting with the book of 1 John, then heading from there to other passages of Scripture and hitting on other points as we go. But the central theme of what I'm trying to get people to see is, what is a Christian? I've been yelling and screaming from the mountaintops that there is a vast difference between a Christian and a churchian. Churchians are not Christians. In fact, very few people in this world today are Christians. Christians are people who believe that Jesus, the Jesus that came in the first century, he fulfilled the law and the prophets, just like the Bible says. At his resurrection, as clearly as anything could ever be seen from the Scriptures, he took the promised throne of David. I've showed you before. Now, let's look at it again, please. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1 this morning. And let's read a lot of Scripture this morning. I love these opening chapters of the book of Acts. They're just so full of truths, truths that people have missed. And missing these truths is many times the difference between a man becoming a Christian and a man becoming a churchian. Verse 1, chapter 1, book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, okay, that is his death, burial, and resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, so many times people just read verses like this one, and they just completely miss the meaning. Jesus, the Scripture says, was speaking to them about his government. He was talking to them about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. He was talking to them about government. Today, if people say, let's talk about government, they mean the laws and statutes that determine the way they live. They're talking about their kingdom, their policies, the things that affect their lives and determine the way they live. These people saw the death, they saw the burial, then they saw the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus, from the dead. Would you think about this with me for just a minute? And it's not particularly a pleasant thought, but how many funerals have you been to in this life? How many times have you been with someone who was sick, and then days later they were gone, and then you went to a funeral? Well, friends, never, not one time, have we ever witnessed what the disciples did. After the funeral, we go to the gravesite, and we see the casket lowered into the grave, and then we go home, and we never see that person again. Well, these people saw Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They ministered with Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They had one-on-one private conversations with him. They had 2 and 2, 3 and 3, 12 and 12 face conversations with him. Some of them were even closer to Jesus than others, but they all saw him face to face. They knew from the very beginning, some from the very first day they met him. This is he of whom Moses and the prophets did write. This Jesus, the King of the Judahites. They were there when thousands of people lined the streets of Jerusalem, scattering palm leaves on the ground, which was a symbol of royalty and victory. Listen to this. The palm branch is a symbol of victory, triumph, peace, and eternal life originating in the ancient Near East and Mediterranean world. The palm was sacred in Mesopotamian religions and in ancient Egypt represented immortality. In Judaism, a closed frond of the date palm is part of the festival of Sukkot. A palm branch was awarded to victorious athletes in ancient Greece. And a palm frond, or the tree itself, is one of the most common attributes of victory personified in ancient Rome. In Christianity, the palm branch is associated with Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, when according to John's Gospel, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. Additionally, the palm has meaning in Christian iconography, representing victory, i.e. the victory of the Spirit over the flesh. The sense of victory signals an end to a conflict or competition. The palm developed into a symbol of peace, a meaning that it can have in Islam, where it's often associated with paradise. The palm appears on several flags or seals representing countries or other places, with the coconut palm associated with the tropics, end quote. They were there when the people cried out, "Hosanna to the King!" And then they were there when the churchmen turned it all against him and turned him into a common criminal, because whosoever maketh himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. They watched as he was forced to stand trial because he forbade people to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself was Christ the King. And then they saw the cruel, vicious treatment that the Roman soldiers did to him at the urging of the churchmen in Jerusalem. They watched him die on a cross with a mocking inscription placed above his head: "This is Jesus, the King of the Judahites." After the Roman soldier had thrust his side through with a spear, they watched him take what looked like his last physical breath. And when it was over, they took what appeared to be his lifeless body and they put it in a grave. And then they went their own ways, just like all of us would do after watching a loved one or a friend being placed in a grave. But unlike any experience we've ever had, while our friends and loved ones' bodies are buried, never to be seen again, in just 3 short days, Jesus rose from the dead and walked out of that tomb and was rejoined with his disciples, minus one, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. At that point in the lives of Peter, James, and John, of Mary and Martha, and the others not necessarily named, when Jesus was talking to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, can there be any question with any of us that those people believed that Jesus was the Christ, the King of the Judahites? The King was the greatest king ever to step foot on God's earth. Do you think for 1 second that these men were afraid to follow Jesus again? Do you think these people were scared of the Pharisees, were scared of the high priest, scared of Pilate, scared of the Romans? Jesus had just made an open show, a public spectacle. The people that murdered him and mocked him with, and when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Do you think those apostles were one bit scared of anyone who had done those horrible things to Jesus just 40 days prior to this? If one of your friends or loved ones that you had just gone to the gravesite three days ago, if they came back to life and walked into your house, what would your reaction be? If they had made all sorts of claims about themselves prior to their, quote, death, if they have told you that they were the Son of God and that even men would crucify him, but that he would rise again the third day, if that happened to you, what would your reaction be? Well, I'll tell you what it would be. It would be exactly the same reaction that these people had. They would be so thoroughly on fire for Christ. They would be so thoroughly immersed into Christ that every single thing in their life would be consumed with and revolve around their knowledge of Christ. They would be remembering every single thing he had ever said to them, and that would be the way they would be conforming their lives to live. They would be remembering all of his teachings, all of his commands, and they would be applying them to their lives, and nothing would prevent them from living the way Jesus said to live. He would absolutely be the king, the one and only king, the one and only potentate in their lives. And not only that, but they would spend the rest of their natural days telling everyone else about it. And that's what they did. And they turned their generation, their world, upside down because of it. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I've reminded you many times of what that simple little word but means. We see it everywhere. It means that the next thing I'm going to tell you is of greater importance than what I just said to you. John said, all I'm doing is baptizing you with H2O water, but there's a greater baptism coming. Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, being fully immersed into Jesus Christ, is with fire and with the Holy Ghost. All right, here we are again. John baptized with H2O, but you're going to be baptized with something else. John's H2O water baptism was a type and shadow of another baptism that was coming. Read it for yourself again and again and again if you have to. In this verse, verse 5, let me ask you, how many baptisms are there? There are two. And John's baptism was not the only baptism of the Old Covenant world. There were many, many more than John's. John himself said that he had a baptism, and he whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, he has a baptism too. I've known hundreds, probably thousands, maybe even 10,000s of people who have been H2O water baptized by one method or another, maybe by all the different methods, and there are many, but they are no more fully immersed into Jesus the Christ than the man in the moon. Put yourselves in the shoes of these men and women who lived during the time of Christ. They saw firsthand all the things that I described a few minutes ago. And I will tell you that after seeing all that they witnessed, they were so thoroughly immersed into Jesus Christ that they could barely take a breath without a thought of Jesus coming into their minds. Every single thing in their life was yielded to Him and given over to Jesus Christ. Every step they took, everything they did was consumed with the knowledge of Christ. Every law they kept was consumed with the law of God. He was there all in all. That's what being fully immersed into Jesus Christ is. It's hearing the voice of the great shepherd and muting out all other voices. I can't show you from the Bible what H2O water baptism looks like, and neither can any of you. In fact, there's actually one really good idea of what H2O water baptism in the Old Covenant world looks like. And I'm not sure I've ever heard anyone say that H2O water baptism should be performed like this one, even though there's more details in this one probably than any other. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's read the whole chapter and begin in verse 1. Now, as soon as we get started, you're going to remember the story. This is 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Yahweh had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now watch this. This is great. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, now listen, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. Apparently at that time, the king of Israel wasn't a man of God. But he sent to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." You see what's going on here? The king of Israel was mad. He thought Naaman was coming to spread leprosy or to start a fight with him. But that's not what was going on here at all. So Elisha, the prophet, the one who is prophesying of things in the future, said, "Just send Nathan to me. I know what to do with him." Now verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." There's something hugely important here. Elisha told Naaman to go wash. That's the equivalent of the Hebrew equivalent of the word baptize. Go, Naaman, and baptize yourself in the Jordan. There was a specific H2O water source that Elisha wanted Naaman to go to, and that's because this baptism was a type and shadow of being immersed into Christ. And it wasn't just any water, it was the River Jordan. Now watch this, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Yahweh, his God." See, Yahweh wasn't Naaman's God. It was Elisha's God. "And strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. No, the waters of Israel, the living waters of Jesus Christ, are way, way better than any of the waters in Damascus or anywhere else. No, Naaman, not hardly. You see, the River Jordan was a type and shadow of the living water that would someday be Jesus the Christ. The living water that when men take of that water, they will never thirst again. Naaman's baptism was not a typical H2O water baptism in the Old Covenant world. There was no leper requirement to wash in the River Jordan that I can recall. Maybe there was. But this was specific for Naaman. But Naaman wanted an easy baptism. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of the waters of Israel? May I not baptize in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. No, Naaman, you may not baptize in just any water. You must be fully immersed into the living water, which is a type and shadow of the promised Messiah that was coming. That's why Elisha, the prophet, was the one here. Why not the priest? Why not go to the temple for cleansing? Why not sacrifice lambs? Why the prophet? Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean,' or 'Baptize and be clean.' Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." This is one of the very few times in the whole Bible where a good description of H2O water baptism is shown. And to this day, among the, quote, churches and the synagogues, I've never heard of H2O water baptism being performed by dipping 7 times and doing it by yourself. Well, friends, I believe there's a reason why the Bible does not provide better clues as to what H2O water baptism is supposed to look like. We've got all these different, quote, churches who say there's all these forms of baptisms, sprinkling, pouring, dipping, immersing. But what does the Bible say? Did Elisha baptize Naaman? Doesn't look that way. This looks like something that Naaman himself ended up doing, and doing it all by himself. I cannot take my Bible and show anyone what H2O water baptism looked like in the Old Covenant world beyond this chapter here in Naaman, and there's still a whole lot of pieces that are missing. There are some who say that certain words, incantations, must be spoken at someone's baptism or else it wasn't done the right way. Well, that isn't biblical. There are some who say that there is an age requirement for when baptism is supposed to take place. That isn't biblical either. I can't show you what H2O water baptism from the Old Covenant world looks like, but I can absolutely show you what it looks like when someone has been fully immersed into Jesus Christ. Let's continue with Naaman, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Yeah, friends, you know when someone has become fully immersed into Jesus Christ, when their testimony is that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. The Commonwealth of Israel is real, and it has a king, and it has a God, and it has laws and a law book, and beside him there is no other. But he said, "As Yahweh liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Let's read verse 15 again. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As Yahweh liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Yahweh." There you see what happens when someone is fully immersed into Jesus Christ. They quit sacrificing, they quit serving, they quit worshiping other gods. And remember what gods are: it's rulers, judges, and magistrates. "Thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but only unto Yahweh. In this thing, Yahweh, pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, Yahweh, pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as Yahweh liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took from them their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence goest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy thereof of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. This was a really big deal that Elisha said that he would not take anything from Naaman for Naaman being cleansed. This whole story is a type and shadow of being immersed into the living water, which is Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 And let's look at verse 6 again. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is why Elisha made such a big deal out of not taking anything from Naaman after Naaman was baptized to get rid of his leprosy, after Naaman was baptized to be made clean, after Naaman was converted to stand in front of everyone and say, I will serve no God but the God of Israel. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1. We left off in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? No, not quite yet. There were still more things yet to go. For instance, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. There were still quite a few more things that needed to take place before the kingdom of God was fully established. For instance, here's another one. The gospel still needed to be preached to the rest of the world. Then shall the end come. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Again, there was still some unfinished work to be done in that generation. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then remember the words of Christ from Matthew 24, verse 14. We don't need to turn there. I would think by now that all of us have it memorized. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Wasn't time yet, but it was close. Now verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Friends, there is absolutely no reason not to believe this happened exactly the way we're reading it. I do not believe this is symbolic. I don't believe it's esoteric. I believe this happened exactly the way the text says. Now verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I absolutely believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ of the first century, to those people that the promise was made. And I don't believe there's any reason not to believe that this is a literal promise and something that literally happened. The text is not difficult. They stood there watching as he ascended up, up into heaven. And then the angel told them he would return in the same manner in which he left. There's no reason not to believe this. There are some out there, well-meaning men, who think that this language is symbolic. I just don't see it that way. All right, now verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Al Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. I'm pretty sure I've asked you this before, and if I have, just bear with me because it's vitally important. We need to go over it again. Beginning with the baptism of John, okay? Beginning with the time John baptized Jesus. Why was Jesus baptized? And was it an H2O water baptism? Yes, it was. I believe that it was. I have no problem believing that Jesus was H2O water baptized. But was Jesus baptized for the remission of sins? No, he was not. You cannot say that Jesus himself was H2O water baptized and that it is an example for us. Jesus himself was H2O water baptized, so we should be too. Jesus was H2O water baptized as a part of the Old Covenant ritual water baptism, one of many, many, many baptisms. And it was performed at the age of 30 for those men who were entering into the service of the temple. This was a ritual washing. It was H2O, and it's why Jesus was baptized. Now, verse 23 of Acts chapter 1. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what the quote speaking in tongues was. Verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Listen to me, Peter saying, I'm begging you, listen to me. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. You know, we've seen this 1,000 times already, but please pay very close attention again. This is the difference between a man, woman, boy, or girl being a Christian or being a churchian. What someone believes about the phrase the last days determines whether they are a Christian or not. If someone gets this wrong, they will not be a Christian. They will be a churchian, maybe. There's no salvation in churchianity. This is vitally important that we get this right. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Friends, that language is not tough. That's not hard to understand. Look at Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, Geneva. It's all the same language. It's not hard. Even the Good News translation isn't hard. It says this: "Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams." Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days. How can that be difficult to understand? Even for the churchians, I don't get it. Peter is saying just as clearly as anything can possibly be said, the days they were living in were the last days. Brethren, if we get that wrong, we are not Christians. Churchians maybe, but Christians no. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." This is very specific Jesus. This tells us exactly the one they're talking about. This is Jesus of Nazareth of the first century. "A man approved by God among you by miracles and signs, wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, everything we've said from the beginning of our time this morning has brought us to right here. If we do not get this right, we are not Christians. Christians get this right. Churchians miss it. Verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now remember, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, shortly after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, shortly after his ascension into heaven. And this is what Peter said about Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Wait a minute. Why are we talking about David, Peter? Let's talk about Jesus. Why do we need to talk about David? Well, it's because there was a promise made to David concerning David's throne. And it was the most important promise that God had made with Israel from the time of the promise unto Christ. It was concerning the throne of David and the promise to David that he would sit on that throne forever. But the promise was not for David to sit on David's throne. It was for the promised Messiah to sit on David's throne. And the promised Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the King, the Anointed One. And if we don't get this right, we've missed it. But Christians have this right. Churchians do not. Christians are not Churchians. Churchians are not Christians. Until this simple truth becomes preached to the masses will never have the opportunity to become Christians. They'll stay as churchians, thinking that they have eternal life when they do not. Eternal life is a gift to people who embrace Jesus as King. No one else gets the gift. The gift is only given to people who embrace that Jesus the Christ came in the flesh. Jesus the King came in the flesh. He's not a coming king. He is not a coming Messiah for the Jews. The King already came in the flesh in the first century and did everything he was supposed to do. There's nothing left for him to do. What's left is for people living on this earth to embrace the King and His kingdom and renounce all earthly citizenships and friendships and partnerships and allegiances and constitutions and laws and statutes and treaties made in pursuance thereof and be fully immersed into Jesus the Christ that came in the flesh in the first century. Now, one of the very most important verses in our Bible, verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, direct reference to David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Friends, how can anything be any clearer than that? He, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, was a reference, was directly talking about the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the single greatest event in the history of mankind. How can we not see this? How can anyone not see that? Jesus was laying in a tomb for 3 days. His seemingly lifeless body lay there with the physical signs of torture and unspeakable abuse. A crown of thorns had been crammed into his skull, nails piercing his hands and feet. A spear thrust into his side, beatings on his bare back. And he, for all intents and purposes, everyone thought, was dead. At his crucifixion, an earthquake took place. Many old covenant saints raised from the graves and were seen in Jerusalem. As much as I would want to, I'm fully incapable of describing the execution of Christ, let alone his miraculous, death-defying resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Christ from the grave is the single greatest event in the history of mankind. And the Bible, as clearly as anything ever found in the Bible, says that the fulfillment of the promise to David was the resurrection of Christ. Yet every single, quote, church and synagogue in existence today says that the Davidic covenant of the Messiah taking the throne of David is yet to occur. They say that it's unfulfilled Bible prophecy. Well, friends, only Christians believe that Jesus the Christ has already fulfilled the Davidic covenant. If you are one who does not believe that the Davidic covenant has already been fulfilled, I just can't. I won't sugarcoat it. I can't make it palpable. I've got to say it like it is. You may be a churchian. You may be the best churchian the world has ever known, but you are not a Christian. You are not in Christ. You're lost. In fact, while you may have been thinking in your mind and heart for a long time that you're in Jesus, it's simply not the case. You're mistaken. therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. If a man, woman, boy, or girl believes that the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is yet in the future, that individual has denied that Jesus the Christ, came in the flesh. Listen, friends, the ignorant worship of God is not sufficient in the new covenant world. C.I. Scofield, with his devilish satanic futurism theology, paid for and puffed by Cecil Rhodes and Andrew Carnegie, swindled the known religious world of their time into believing that the Davidic covenant, the earth rule of Messiah, is what Scofield called it, was something that's never occurred. This is the most important reason why I say over and over and over, a man is not in Christ if he adheres to futurism. Futurism says that the Davidic covenant has never taken place. Just type in a search simply called Davidic covenant, and you'll have to search page after page after page, and maybe, just maybe, you'll find someone who says that the Davidic covenant was fulfilled with the resurrection of Christ. Hopefully by now, maybe the rankings for www.godsendusmen.com have moved up and people might find this truth a little easier than in the past. If Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the Davidic covenant with his resurrection from the dead, then that means that not only is Jesus Christ the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. Find me a man, woman, boy, or girl who believes that and has placed their sole allegiance in the King and God of Israel, who publicly confesses, as Naaman did, "I will not bow down or serve any other God other than the God of Israel." And there you'll find a Christian. Find me a man, woman, boy, or girl who preaches futurism and a coming King. And there you will find a Churchian. And Churchians are not Christians. Christians are not Churchians.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.